Allow me, during the few minutes of the communion hymn, to say a few words about today's theme and about why we have come together here. By the grace of the Lord, we find ourselves 8 days after Pascha, and the Church considered it her duty to remind us today once again of the theme of Pascha, and to recall that Sunday, and what took place there concerning the doubt of Thomas and his touching of the side of the Lord. I do not know whether you too noticed that our Christ kept the very same formulations that he used on the very evening of Pascha, so that he might appear again after 8 days, in order to help one single man at that time, and all the Thomases of every age who are like him, and to answer them that Christ is risen. There are always, and Jesus knew this, Thomases throughout the ages who say along with Thomas, that unless I put my finger into the mark of the nails, I will not believe. And Christ, as truth, as light, accepts that very touching and permits the inquiry. Orthodoxy does not say, believe and do not inquire, as papism and despotism do. Here it is, search the scriptures. Christ does not fear inquiry. His divinity does not fear being touched. That is why he allows each one to put his finger into the mark of the nails. Thomas is an answer to all the Thomases. He stands beside them and says to them, I too had the very same hesitations as you. I too wanted confirmation from my other senses as well. I heard with my own ears because I was absent at that hour when the visit of Jesus took place with the doors shut. I was absent, and the other disciples told me, John told me, Matthew told me, all the others who were there told me, we saw him. It was him, we spoke with him. We even gave him broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he ate, he showed us his hands and his feet. He showed us his side. He told us that spirits do not have bones and flesh as you see I have. I am not a ghost. I am not a vampire. I am not a fairy. I am here. And these men rejoiced. Thomas kept saying no. I wanted yet another sense. I wanted to be assured through sight as well. I wanted it through touch as well. This creator of mine gave me 5 senses. He did not give me ears only. He did not give me hearing only. He gave me others as well. I want to satisfy those too. And when the doubt is of good will, God condescends and creates the conditions, as he created them there, and gives the man his answer, and reminds him to take care not to become an unbeliever, but a believer. Many of us often blaspheme Thomas when we want to take Thomas's stance as an argument to answer the unbelief of others, who many times do not believe us because we ourselves are liars. As the prophet says, I remembered that every man is a liar, and many times we tell that person, where it is possible that we are even telling him lies at that moment. But Thomas, are you an unbeliever? Thomas was never an unbeliever. He was doubtful. He was a man who wanted further proof. That is why our Christ said to him, do not become unbelieving. But believing, he did not say. That Thomas was already an unbeliever. There was, however, the possibility that if his faith were not strengthened by the corroborating witness of his other senses, he might become one. But Christ hastened to help him, just as he once helped Peter when he was sinking and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He saved him by stretching out his hand. This is exactly what he did for Thomas at precisely the right moment when Satan was in a certain way sifting Thomas, seeking to make him an unbeliever and prevent him from becoming faithful. At that moment, reason was asserting itself. At that moment, rationalism was stepping in along with his ego, that he ought to have more information. And at exactly that moment, Christ hastens and shows him his side and says to him, Here, take care now, I have helped you. Do not fall again. It is in your own hand. To throw it all away and not accept, and to become one who would be called an unbeliever, while I, for my part, have done what I ought to do. And he turned, I say, to preserve one man, one single man. Many people are of the opinion that God does not condescend to their weaknesses. He does condescend to weaknesses, to egotisms. He does not condescend. And that is where man's error lies. If the people of today, who want to see miracles, At every moment, they themselves are miracles, yet they fail to notice the abiding miracle of their own existence. If, as I say, these people pay no attention to this, and still want to see miracles, they are proud. And often, when they do see a miracle, they attribute it to the devil, to luck, to coincidence, or to science, saying that it simply had to happen that way, and so on. They reject it, and this rejection becomes a source of harm to them. For they are now truly Satan's, like the Jews of old who said of him, that by the ruler Beelzebul he casts out the demons. There are people today as well who see miracles, who see the power of God, and willfully, in their egotism, reject it. And these people, not by a miracle, not even if Christ were to come and be seen on the cross, would not believe. They would make him out to be a fakir. They would make him out to be, I don't know what. They will not believe. That is exactly why Christ did not appear to those who crucified him afterward, knowing that he would only be casting them deeper into hell and would offer them nothing. But the people who, as human beings, have their weaknesses and wanted more proofs, to these he always condescends, and at the same time it depends on the person. What glasses he will choose to put on in order to see the hand of God, in order to see the miracle of God. For if he permits the devil, who is a dealer in optical goods, and the devil puts on him a lens that makes it appear tiny, something insignificant, then he has been deceived. If you permit Christ and he puts on you the real lens and you see the miracle, you are saved, for it depends on the man himself whether to reject or to accept something through which God is teaching him in this way. Today, then, Thomas had barely arrived when Christ caught him face to face, for no one knew that Christ would come again. Thomas had not been forewarned, nor did Thomas have any information that the other apostles, who were also shut in for fear of the Jews in the upper room, had supposedly informed Christ that, you know, Thomas is thus and so, and with the door shut, he stood in their midst. And before anything else could be said, he hastens immediately and personally to Thomas. Come here, he says to you. Bring your finger here. This is what has been troubling you all this week. This is what you want. Come here. I will condescend that you may touch me. The evangelist does not say, however, whether Thomas had the strength to put his finger into the mark of the nails. He says that he cried out, My Lord and my God, and let the millennialists hear it, and let the Jehovah's Witnesses hear it, and let the students of the Scriptures hear it. My Lord and my God, not a creature of God, nor an archangel of God, nor a servant of God, but my Lord and my God, this is the proper title that man must give to Christ. So I say, if there are among us or around us well-intentioned people who nevertheless find it hard to believe, let them pray. Christ, I would like you to reveal yourself to me more clearly. You condescended to Thomas, and if there were a way for you to be crucified again, you would be crucified even for me alone. I beg you, find a way to prove your existence to me, and God always has the power and the way for the man of goodwill. For the egotistical man, he does not have it. I would like here to make a distinction. For the sinful man, too, he has it. For the egotist, he does not. For the sinner is different from the proud man. There are people who are sinners, of whom Christ said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. He said this about the proud Pharisees. Egotism is what cuts off grace, what forbids Jesus to answer. Christ loathes it and does not answer the egotist. These are the people who see that things are so and yet willfully reject them. And if a man reaches the point of letting the devil enter in this way, he will call darkness light and light darkness. I remember an answer that Arius gave, the father of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. The father of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, the Bible students, was asked by his mother, Tell me, my child, are you right or is Athanasius? That is, Athanasius the Great, over whom the battle was being waged about the consubstantial, the homoousios, and not the of like essence. Whether Christ is God or not, tell me, she says. I am your mother, I am near the end of my life. I am dying, tell me, are you right or is Athanasius? And Arius answers and says, Mother, Athanasius is right, but I have already committed myself publicly, and I cannot turn back. This is what Dosithios writes in his Dodecablos. Egotism is a terrible thing. Pity the egotist, fear him, because he is already condemned, and make black kaliva for him from now on. But do not fear the sinner. Many sinners are humble and will find grace from God. He will wait for them, and they will return. The sinner is gold lying in the mud, and someone needs to roll up his sleeves, pull it out, wash it clean in repentance and confession, and put it back into circulation. A person is not ruined by sin, provided that this thing called egoism does not take root within him. You are going to tell me, I know it all. Who do you think you are? Whatever you might tell me, I already learned it at school. That is what you should fear. Do not fear the sinner. If someone says, I cannot give it up, let him struggle little by little, and Christ will help him overcome it. Woe to the person who will not acknowledge his sinfulness, and joy to the person who, though a sinner, acknowledges his sinfulness. Mercy will be found for him. Christ will find a way in a single moment to give him rest and save him. For sin, however great or intense it may be, when it is brought before Jesus, is never stronger than Jesus. Christ is always stronger than man. So let us not accuse today's apostle of unbelief, as though he were an apostle who was always going about muttering. If I may put it that way, among the 12, there were also 3 with particular failings. There was Judas, representing the wicked and self-seeking. And you know how he ended. There was Peter, who was also very fervent, and Christianity forbids such things. He fell on the side of the right hand, falling out of great care and love for Christ. And the man came to deny him with an oath. But he did not fall out of malice. He fell out of an excess of love. What he lacked was discernment. Discernment is the greatest of the virtues, and that was what he lacked. He had love. I will stay close to you, he said. But he could not discern how he should draw near, and he inserted a 3-letter word, epsilon, gamma, omega, ego. He said, I do not know what the others will do, but I will go all the way. Ah, you brought in that. Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Each letter of your ego will bring its own denial. You will deny me 3 times. And you did deny him 3 times, just as Christ had said. But the Lord, seeing that these falls were falls from a lack of discernment, prayed, But I have prayed for you, and when one day you turn back, remember what I did for you, and do the same for your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. So I say, among the 12 there were 3 with faults. And this Thomas is the one who always went about grumbling. That is, he was the man who did not have great boldness. And that is exactly why here he is the last to come to faith. He wants you to prove yourself to him further. Do you remember what he said when Christ told them they would go back to see Lazarus, who had died? Let us go too, he says, and die along with him because they had been threatened with stoning. And he was afraid. For he is a man, human weakness was never wiped out by God. It always remained. That is why, if you read the evangelists, you will see that they all wrote by the Spirit, but each one also with his own human element. It did not come to his attention. Christ does not erase the human personality. It is man's ego, that satanic thing that he wants gone from the midst, the very thing about which, remember, he said, Whoever wishes to follow after me, let him deny himself. He did not tell him to deny his wallet, nor to bring candles to church. No, he told him to deny himself first, this ego of his. For it is this that makes it hard for him to come into contact with Christ. And every man who does this will then do all the rest as well, all the other things, which will be the fruit of faith in Jesus, and of the grace of the Holy Spirit. This is unlike the many people who have not laid down their ego and still do not know anything about Jesus. They read the gospel and do not understand the gospel. They are educated and deformed, perhaps utterly in the dark about the gospel. Why? Because the gospel was written through the Holy Spirit, and consequently it is interpreted through the Holy Spirit and not through a human spirit. This is their mistake, and Paul writes about it, but they pay no attention. In his second epistle to the Corinthians, in the 4th chapter, verse 4, he says the following: If the gospel is veiled, that is, its meaning is veiled, they have opened up the gospels that are sold, 10 drachmas each. But a man does not understand what it says inside. It looks like Chinese to you. Why? If our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It is for those who will be condemned. Why? In whom, being unbelievers, unbelieving toward the person of Jesus, rejecting him, the God of this world, the devil has blinded their minds. He throws a sheet over you, and they do not understand what this thing says inside. And it seems tasteless to them. It seems insipid. Meanwhile, shut up in this state, they read every kind of other book of the wisdom of this world and do not read the wisdom of that other world. And are such people going to understand the gospel? So from the behavior of our Christ today, the following moral lesson emerges, that any man who does not yet fully know about Jesus, as things truly stand, and who wishes to be helped and to create the preconditions of salvation for the kingdom of heaven, can turn to him with all humility and say, My Christ, you who carried out this dispensation and condescended to keep the fixed formulations, so that I might prove what you are. Because what happened on the evening of Pascha, when the doors were shut, when he stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you, he did exactly the same today. And though the doors were shut, he stood in their midst and said, Peace be with you, and come here, Thomas, so that I may prove to you that what they told you is true and not a lie. He then, who met even Thomas's most exacting demands, condescends to create for each and every person a particular way of returning to him. For every Christian, Christ has used a different way to bring that person back to him. Every person has a Damascus of his own, just as Christ used Paul's journey to Damascus to bring him back. So every person has a Damascus of his own, some sorrow, some hardship, some persecution, some illness, some illumination, some gift, something through which he is compelled to return to Christ. Yet in his freedom, if he says what Paul said, Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I acknowledge that you are above me. I acknowledge that you are stronger than I am. I have letters in my pockets. I have the authority to destroy and imprison the whole church of this Jesus of Nazareth. I am going against him. But who are you, Lord, you who have the power to blind me, you who have the power to stop me in my tracks? That was all. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Paul took the lowly path and humbled himself. He humbled himself, if then a person is willing to understand that his true worth lies in his soul and not in his corruptible body, if he can understand that he is a unique being, the most perfect of creation, if he can understand that he is immortal, something he refuses to accept, that he is immortal and continues to exist beyond the grave, because Satan deceives him, telling him there is nothing beyond the grave, and so let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we die. And now I come to the very confession I am making. And I say this, at this moment I am speaking here into a microphone, and thousands of people are perhaps hearing me, and they are imprinting in their minds what I say, and afterward they can easily carry my words on to others. How do they keep this in their memory? It is no mystery. Someone will say, there are tape recorders, and here too, two tape recorders are listening, and they are recording now whatever I say. And these recordings, these gentlemen will take out the tapes, and they will put those tapes in the tape library. Then, whenever Mr. A or Mr. B feels like it, 10, 20, or 50 years from now, he will take Panagopoulos out of the tape library, put on the recording, and listen to him. So man has reached the point where he can store up, preserve, and immortalize himself in his own voice, and God cannot do so. Foolish man, witless man, it says, are you greater than God? Have you become God? You who, if a pain in the backside grabs you, no professor in the world can lift you up off the ground. No crane that can hoist 150 tons can lift you up off the ground. But how is the man to understand it? The man who reached outer space yet moved only 20, 2 centimeters away from that cesspit called the corrupt heart. This is the heart that the publican struck, saying, here is the cause, here is where I hurt. If this is cleansed, my head will clear and I will understand what is at stake for me. People, most of them today, are of the opinion that Christ sits up in their heads. Christ does not sit. Christ does not dwell in people's heads, but in their hearts. My son, give me your heart. According to our holy fathers, people's minds are bought and paid for by their hearts. And when the heart is wicked, what can the nous, the spiritual intellect, do for you? The heart must be pure if the nous is to be used for good. This, then, is one vital point to which we must pay attention. For everything stands or falls on the divinity of Jesus and on the resurrection of Jesus. If either one is untrue or is not believed, the result is perdition. If Christ is not God, who will wipe away our sins, and if Christ has not risen, who will raise us tomorrow? But thanks be to God, Christ is God, he who takes away the sin of the world, and he has risen, becoming the firstborn from the dead. And one day we too shall rise, whether we want to or not, and whether we believe it or not. Consider the appearances Jesus made today in order to convince the people of every age. The God-man appeared to the Magdalene. He appeared to the rest of the mirror-bearers. He appeared to Simon. He appeared on the road to Emmaus. He appeared on the road to Emmaus. He appeared also behind closed doors on the Sunday evening. 5 formal appearances to 5 different groups and persons, in 5 different places, all of which he made only on the very day of Pascha. And because a lie was about to be raised, the lie for which Christ died, and the one called Thomas held to the strict forms, as I said before, Christ comes today and says to Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. They reject the virginity of the most holy Theotokos and her ever-virginity. Not only the heretics, but even those who were baptized into Jesus Christ, crucified and said they would believe in him. They cannot imagine how he entered and how he came out through the gates of the Theotokos without harming her childbearing. You do not understand it. You believe that Christ appeared and that Jesus entered while the doors were shut, as even Protestants, Jehovah's Witnesses, and every heretic acknowledge today. Well then, just as he entered while the doors were shut, so he also entered through the most holy Theotokos all. Holy while her virginity remained sealed, did they afterward have to open the doors for him to go out? Why could he not go out in the same way he came in? Did they say to him, wait, Lord, and let us open the doors for you. We have shut you inside. He entered while the doors were shut. Could he not also go out while they remained shut, leaving them still shut? They say he could not. How could he not? Of course he could. It is our own mind that cannot grasp it, because it is filled with such pride. That is precisely why we want to explain the mysteries by human reason. But is there logic in the mysteries? Is there logic and examination in man himself? The incarnation is a matter of mystery. The ever-virginity is a matter of mystery. This very man is a matter of mystery. Who is listening? This man at this hour, who is listening? Who is the man that listens now at this hour? Who is listening now? The soul of man is listening at this hour. The soul, the human being has a twofold nature. He has a soul. Why does he wear himself out over his corruptible body, which will become food for worms and give off a foul stench? Why does he wear himself out? Does he not have a soul? His body has grown tired. I see some people shifting about like this. Some have pain in their backs, while others become restless. Yet the soul says, wait, let us listen. The soul is convicted. The soul is illumined. Who is present here at this moment? The very fact that something within us listens proves that the soul exists. It is like a tape recorder within us, recording what it hears, and the soul will give an account for it. If you wish to add to or subtract from what you're nous, your spiritual intellect has recorded. You are free to do so. So within you there is a master holding a pair of scissors, cutting away what you heard and inserting something of his own. A person cannot see A and then say B. He cannot witness a murder. And when summoned by the police, say, I did not notice anything. A car was passing by at that moment. There I will be imprisoned again, and I cannot bear to see it. Who is this within us, we ask? Who cuts the tape and alters its recording? So there is a master within us. This is the immortal master. This is what a person is called to care for. For without it, the body is worthless. The institutions are worthless. The feasts are worthless. The corruptions are worthless. All things are worthless. If the spirit is not present within, the moment the body departs, even this mother quickly has it taken away, because it stinks to her, and even this lover with whom one committed fornication says, quick, throw it out, lest they catch some defilement, and so on. But you were sinning together with him. You were killing together with him. You would have your brain scattered on the Acropolis with him. As long as the master was inside, now it is dust into dust, and the strength to struggle. But where is this philosophy? Where is the man who attends and goes to the grave to understand it? This is why he rejects the resurrection of Jesus, and automatically the divinity of Jesus, and further on his own resurrection. For if Christ is risen, we too shall be raised. Ask a man whether he wants to be raised, and he will answer you tomorrow. Tomorrow many people will answer. Tomorrow, and if he answers, and why does he not answer? It is because once I am raised, I will be judged. He grants him credit of health and money and work, awaiting his return, not because he cannot do otherwise, not because he is unable to cut him off now, but because he did not come to fill hell, but paradise. He is long-suffering. So let us not take the kindness of God and his long-suffering, which is meant to lead us to metanoia, and use it as though it were his weakness or his non-existence. Remember what Peter says in his Catholic epistle. He says that if he is long-suffering, he is long-suffering so that some may be saved. This is the secret. Let us not say that we deserve to live. No, it is for our perfecting, for the sake of those who have set out to advance, and those who have not yet set out to begin. This is the reason Christ waits. And I sometimes mention one case that every person ought to attend to, and then I will finish. There are people who take this delicacy of Jesus, which considers and bears with and accepts the freedom of man, and regard it, as I said earlier, as non-existence or as weakness. No, God made man free, and therefore he respects his freedom. God created man without asking him, but he does not save him without asking him. Whoever desires, do you want to be made well? This is how he puts the question. The divine John Chrysostom completes the thought in this way. He who created you without you cannot save you without you. And elsewhere, speaking about grace, the Holy Father says, grace, though it is grace, saves those who are willing. If a person is unwilling, he is not saved. It is this, I do not want to, that makes things difficult for him. But when this crust of egoism is broken in holy confession, and he admits that man sins in word, in deed, and in thought, even if his life in this world lasts only a single day, as Job says in his book, then everything changes. Open a little window, and light will enter, and he will understand what Christ is worth to him. Two things are missing from man, knowledge about himself, and knowledge about his God. Those of us who have ever had any dealings in this movement will remember the sermons and so on. You may remember something I once said, and I will repeat it. A traveling spiritual father once went to a village. After hearing the confessions of many people, he came to the last house, where he asked, "Is there anyone else?" They all said, "No, there is no one else." But from the way they said no, he understood that there probably was someone. There is no one else. Father, the way you say it makes me think there is someone. He pressed them. Is there someone or not? Well, there is one man, but it is as though he does not exist. Why is it as though he does not exist? He does nothing. He does nothing. He does not want to do the things you tell us, to pray and all the rest. Well, is he alive? Yes, he is alive. Then tell him to come here. They found the man and brought him in. The priest said to him, What do you do? What keeps you busy? What can I tell you, Father? I have no time to spare. I have my work to do. Do you think I have time for all these things you tell people here, to sit with a prayer book, pray, and do such things? So, the priest said, you do not pray at all, not at all. But Christianity, he said, is not just two words as you make it sound. It involves many things. My good man, if I give you just two words, will you agree to say them? The priest asked, Tell me, he said, let me hear what these two words are. Can you not say, Lord, show me my true self? Can you not say that? Only that, he told him, nothing more. All right, the man said, I can do that. I cannot do all the other things they say are so many, but I can do this. Then say it. Lord, he said, show me my true self. That you can say, I want no other prayer from you, nothing else. Wherever you are, out in your field, with your sheep, or at your work, remember this and say it from your heart. Lord, show me my true self. Ah, all right, he said, I will say it. Keep your word. I will say it. He promised. So he gave the priest his word and left. A year passed, and when the traveling spiritual father came through again, he asked about the man as well. What happened? Is he still here? He is. Then tell him to come. Let us see what happened. What happened? Were you saying what I told you to say last year? He asked him. Well, I said it a little. Did you understand anything? I did, Father, he said. What did I understand? Not even. That I am a sinner, he said. I am a sinner. That was the first thing he came to understand. Now that I was asking him to show it to me, that is what I understood. Now the priest told him, You will say another prayer that I shall give you. Let it not be a long one, he said, and do not say it too softly so that I can hear you. From now on you will say, Lord, show me yourself. That is all, he asked. Yes, go on, say it, Lord, show me yourself. That was it. That was what he was to say until the priest returned the following year. He spoke to him neither about holy confession nor about anything else, because at this point the man did not understand that he was filthy from the hair of his head to the tips of his toenails. He could not yet come to holy confession. In fact, he held himself up as a model. If only you were like me, I have Christ within me. When in fact he had the devil within him, do you understand? When a man has gold coins in his chest, he does not go about saying, Look, I keep my gold coins here. Why would empty chests, which do not have a penny in them, be left open? Whenever you hear talk like that, there is nothing there. The man who truly has riches and treasures within never displays them. Have you seen what a Christian is like? He tells you. I am a sinner. May you be saved. Go away. Do not cause me to be condemned. Go away, he says. He wants absolutely nothing to do with such praise. And so, when the year had passed, there was the old priest again. So the priest came again, and the man came as well. What happened? How did it go? Did you keep saying it? I did, he replied. I kept saying it all the time. And what did you come to understand? I came to understand, he said, that the ascension for 1,508 years, according to the Hebrew calendar, God bore patiently with humanity in order to prepare the way, give signs, record prophecies, and establish foreshadowings, so that he might send his Son into the world, and they might receive him. Therefore, be patient with the weak. Let us bear with those who have not yet come to Christ. Let us show them patient endurance and pray on their behalf, so that God may reveal them to themselves and also reveal himself to them. Only then will they receive him, otherwise they will not. But let those who deliberately reject Jesus, or who are misled by Christ, So great forbearance. Understand that here Christ is mercy, but beyond the grave he is justice, when the curtain of death falls, and no one knows when it will fall. It is justice. It is like a horseman straddling two realms with one foot beyond the grave and the other on this side. On this side there is mercy. I forgive you. I do not ask why you sinned. It is enough that you admit that, being human, you have sinned. I did not question the publican, the harlot, the thief, or the prodigal son. Only one thing concerns me. Do you believe that you too, being human, fall into sin? I will forgive you. That is what I want you to confess. Admit that you have run up a debt, and I will forgive it. I will cancel it completely. I am not a shopkeeper who says, "Come, let us settle accounts, and you must pay." No, I ask for no payment. You have nothing with which to pay. What could a human being possibly pay? Can the blood of Christ be repaid? With all the fornication, adultery, abortions, and corruption we have in the world, can such things ever be paid for? How could anyone repay the blood of Christ? It cannot be repaid. It is given freely. All that is needed is faith, humility, and the acknowledgement that, as human beings, we sin. If those who shed Christ's blood were saved because they repented and were baptized, why should we not be saved, beloved? What shall we do, brethren? They said. It is true that we crucified him. Let each one repent, he tells them. Let each one repent, return, and be baptized in the name of Christ, so that he may receive forgiveness of sins, and he will receive the Holy Spirit. This is precisely what he asks of us. This is precisely what he calls us to do. Let us not be deceived by his goodness, for tomorrow there will be justice. One last thing, and I shall finish. A woman whose husband had died received a visit from her lawyer. What did the lawyer tell her? Be careful, madam. Settle the household accounts, the debts, and everything else, because if they are not settled, one day you will find yourself in prison and out on the street. But the woman, who only 9 days after her late husband's death had brought another man into the house, paid no attention to her lawyer's advice. She let the debts keep mounting, thinking, "Let us wait and see what happens." Then one day, bailiffs appeared at every corner and every door of the house, bringing all kinds of seizure orders and legal notices. Her head began to spin. She gathered up all the papers and notices and went to the office of the lawyer who had once advised her. She looked for him but could not find him. "He left years ago," the neighbors told her. "He is no longer here," grief-stricken. With the papers tucked under her arm, she made her way to the courthouse. To her astonishment, she saw that the judge's bench, on that very day of her trial, was to be occupied by the man who had once been her own lawyer. He had been promoted and was now the president of the court. Within her there was a jolt, a collision between joy and sorrow. She comes up to the foot of the bench. "Please, Mr. President," before it begins. The president comes to the edge of the bench and listens to the lady below, who was saying, "You know." She says, "If you remember, I am Mrs. So, and so the wife of Mr. So-and. So who was known to you? And you were our family's lawyer." "And he fell asleep then, my husband. You told me very rightly at the time to settle the debts and put these matters in order. But I, being a woman, paid no attention. And today I am ruined. Today I am put out on the street. Today I am going to prison. You see, I stand before you. I am about to be judged." "I beg you," she says. "I beg you," he answered. "It is true, my lady, that back then I was your lawyer. Today I am your judge, and I will render justice. This is Christ for this world and for that other world. If here there is repentance and confession, we do not confess to icons nor to photographs, but to those whom Christ appointed, as he said today, and you will have heard it, because some hold the opinion that the spiritual fathers have no right to forgive sins. And if there were Jehovah's Witnesses and others here, they would say that only God has the right to forgive sins, just as the Jews said. And it is true, when he healed the paralytic and said, 'Child, "Your sins are forgiven you," the whole gallery said. "Who is this? Who is this who forgives sins? This is an authority that belongs to God alone. So that you may see, you wicked men, that I am also God, take up your bed and go." And thus he proved to them that the Son of Man is also God. Christ had that authority. But does he no longer have it now? Has he lost it? Listen to what the priest said here today, on the evening of Pesach, when Christ came into their midst after returning from the tomb, after raising the righteous of the Old Testament from their graves on Great and Holy Saturday. He said to them, "I am going away. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. I have the authority to bind and to loose. I possess the authority of the high priesthood. I have the authority to give you the bread as my body and the wine as my blood. And I send you. What are we to do? Receive the Holy Spirit. What are we to do with this gift? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Here, then, is the creation and institution of the mystery of metanoia, repentance, and confession, the mystery that binds and looses in heaven." This great gift was given to the disciples on the night of Pascha behind closed doors. They have the right to bind and to loose. This is why a man is deceived when he says, "I'll tell it to the icon. I'll tell it to Christ. I'll tell it to Master George. I'll tell it to the most holy Theotokos." No one is saved that way. Christ saves through the clergy, through the clergy. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. People are deceived, and they deceive others, whoever believes that by some other way of their own they will manage to reach heaven. Those who, whether knowingly or in ignorance, have broken off their relationship with Christ, let them take care to restore that relationship, not by paying, not by owning many olive groves, not by giving money to build monasteries. No, 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 but through confession, so that sin may be removed from between us, so that the partition may be taken away, that dividing wall. For which Christ was crucified, when he was crucified, the veil was torn, and the Holy of Holies was united with man. There is no other way. Whatever a man does, while unconfessed, however great it may be, all of that only serves to take him to hell. But whatever a person does after confessing his sins, even giving a cup of water or a tiny 2 lepton coin from his own hand, let him know that he will find it again on that day. For it is Christ who rewards everything that his faithful people do in this world. Therefore, people must not be deceived by their works if they do not have Christ through metanoia, repentance, confession, and Holy Communion. For a person's works are his luggage, while Christ is the ticket. No one has ever traveled with luggage alone, but one can travel with a ticket alone. Christ, then, the ticket, is essential if you are to take your luggage, your good works, with you. The thief on the cross traveled without luggage. The prodigal son traveled without luggage. The great prodigal, with all his luggage, was left outside. The Pharisee, with all his luggage, was left outside. The publican, without any luggage, but with faith in God, went inside. Let us take this seriously to heart. Let us have both faith and works. If we want to travel toward the kingdom of heaven, this is how things stand. On the basis of the resurrection, on the basis of God's condescension to the weakness, the human weakness, of Thomas and of all the Thomases of our own day and of ourselves, and on the basis of his forbearance as well, through the intercessions of his saints, who intercede and keep watch and wait for every man to return, I pray together with you and in Christ that not only we, but the whole world that has heard the message of the resurrection, may rise again from this present life through repentance, confession, and Holy Communion, and may reach that other place as well, which I pray for us all. Amen.